In that conviction, let's open the scriptures. We turn this afternoon to the prophet Jeremiah and the 24th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 24. You will find that in your pew edition on page 775. Jeremiah chapter 24, the word of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." Jeremiah chapter 24. Our meditation and proclamation this afternoon focuses on verse 7, where the Lord gives this promise: "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts." May the Lord God so bless our listening, our proclaiming, for his glory's sake. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some time ago, one of the churches in London held what was called, or what they called, a spirituality expo. And it was sponsored by what it was called, or is called, the London Seekers. And giving explanation to the event, one of the organizers said, "It's great for people who are becoming concerned about spirituality. There are lots of people who say they have these thoughts concerning spirituality, but can't talk to their friends about them." Now, of course, we are concerned about spirituality. We are created both physical and spiritual beings, body and soul. Christians are given a heart for God by his amazing grace. And Christians celebrate their treasures in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting our hearts of the truth as we find it in the Holy Scriptures. Not only is a source of tremendous comfort, it is also a high, high calling. We think of what we read in God's Word in the opening verse of Romans chapter 12, where the apostle appeals to the church at Rome and by extension to the church here in Strathroy, where he writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Indeed, the life of the believing Christian is bound up in spiritual worship. But now listen a little further concerning this so-called spiritual expo. A number of workshops were offered, including workshops entitled this way, Introduction to the Happiness Program, Crystal Harp Treatments, Your Inner Journey Through Past Life Regressions. And the organizer went on to say that there would be many different spiritual beliefs discussed and taught at this spirituality expo, including the Dabai faith, there's a spot for Christianity, and more. The organizer said, "We don't endorse any particular spiritual path. London Seekers, at that time, they met on once a month, Sunday evenings, to talk about various spiritual paths, because according to their understanding of spirituality, there's something good in almost every spiritual path." Well, that sounds a lot like what the Old Testament church in Jeremiah's day would be interested in. They had invested heavily in the religions of their neighbors, even to the point of offering their children to the fires of the idol Molech. And what was happening at the temple, things were still going on at the temple, and going on in the name of true worship, but it was on the surface. The people's hearts were not in it. Their hearts were far from God. With respect to the heart, Jeremiah has called out to the people in previous prophecies. We think of what it is said in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. "But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest.'" They did not recognize God's hand in the blessings that they received. Or turn a little further to chapter 17, in a very familiar passage to many of us, where again Jeremiah addresses the matter of the heart. And he says in verse 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds." As you may well know, the heart figures predominantly in the teaching of Scripture. In the book of the Psalms alone, we find Scripture direct our attention to the heart some 122 times, according to one counter. For instance, Psalm 9, from which we sang in the opening of worship, wholehearted thanksgiving. Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." Or that beautiful word of comfort from Psalm 27 and verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. The familiar verse of Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. For out of the heart springs the issues of life. Now, our scripture text speaks wonderful words of comfort concerning the heart that the Lord God creates. God promises his people that he will give them a new heart that they may know him. And in Jeremiah chapter 24, God is renewing his covenant promise to be the God of his people. And through Jeremiah, God gives a word picture to speak to the Old Testament congregation. We encounter two baskets of fruit. We have what we may call before us an Old Testament parable. And it is a parable that points to a very surprising result. Jeremiah shown these two baskets, one basket with good figs and a second basket with very bad figs. It's an object lesson that outlines what the covenant community will experience. And the object lesson of the two baskets of fruit is explained in verse 5. Deported Judeans, now captive in Babylon, will have good treatment. Yes, it will be a long captivity. But they will be granted privileges as colonists rather than being enslaved as captives. The first wave of deportations had already begun. And as you know from your Old Testament church history, there was a spectrum of time in which the people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon. Several waves, we might say. And those who remained behind may have thought that they would be spared and that they could carry on like always once those Babylonians got out of their way. But there is an ironic reversal. The good figs symbolize the exiles, those God preserves, even while they are experiencing the covenant punishment of Judah's sin, who in days to come would be restored. The bad figs are those who had not been exiled to Babylon. Some had remained behind. Some had sought their escape in Egypt. They, the Bible tells us, would experience covenant curse, the sword, famine, and pestilence. Two communities, one in exile, one in Jerusalem. On the face of it, the one would imagine that the ones left behind must have believed, well, God must be on our side, even if they weren't the leading citizens. Notice how the Babylonians took captive those who had areas of expertise. Well, they would have considered themselves, those in Jerusalem, God's chosen, while the Jews in exile felt that they were not in God's favor. And it could certainly have evoked pride in the remaining community and despair amongst the exiles. But what's so important for us to remember is this, that the logic of God's doings is not always according to the logic of man. The exiles become the object of God's special favor. And their goodness does not rest in themselves, but in the announcement, the blessed announcement of God's grace. Think back to Genesis in chapter 15, where the Bible declares that God had reckoned Abraham righteous as he was regenerated by faith. Abraham went out to a land that he did not know. And now the exile went to a land that he or she did not know. But as these exiles went, they were given that call to repent and believe. They were given a call to faith. They were given a call to go back to the old paths that Jeremiah had preached of in Jeremiah chapter 6. The exiles, devalued by the world, are now identified as the bearer of God's future. And it's a surprise. It's part of the surprise of the gospel. The last shall be first. Jesus chose the lowly to be his friends, not the so-called wise and powerful. God makes a future with those the world judges to be without a future. Those who outwardly belong to the community of the rejected are accepted into God's favor on the account of the fact that God will give them a new heart. God graciously intervenes. He sets his eyes upon them for good. And what a beautiful declaration to hear. To this day, our Heavenly Father, both infinite and beyond, also intimate, in setting his eyes upon those, he gives a new heart. Who of us is deserving of that heart? Verse 6 draws our mind once again to Jeremiah's call, as we find it in chapter 1 and verse 10. And you remember that Jeremiah, who was also called the weeping prophet, who experienced much sorrow, was also reluctant to take up the prophetic mantle. I'm only a youth, I can't speak. The Lord says, no, I'm going to give you the words. And these words come with this commission. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow. Four very, in human language, negative terms. But then comes two beautiful words, to build and to plant. And now the positive verbs of plant and build are operative. Jeremiah has preached and preached. He's preached his heart out. He's preached when the tears were falling down his face. The people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed the call. God gave them time to repent. They would not repent. Chapter 4, Jeremiah, bringing the word of the Lord, pleaded, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. Again, throughout that prophetic ministry, Jeremiah just poured out his heart on behalf of the Lord. Come back to me. Come back. Don't be like a runaway wife. But now in chapter 24, the Lord announces a more radical solution. All along, the hardening of the heart has been evident. And oh, those hearts were hard, so hard. There is only one solution. God himself will give his people a new heart. That must make our hearts jump with joy. The Lord knows that we ourselves cannot change our own hearts. Think of chapter 13 and verse 23, where the word of God records, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Israel can never change her inclination unless the Lord God himself intervenes. The only solution is God's radical, gracious gift of a new heart. The undeserved gift of a new heart given by God, because Israel herself cannot change her own heart. Newness out of exile is wrought out of God's powerful graciousness. Now, beloved, is this not all a beautiful picture of the work of salvation? It is not that I did choose thee. For, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hast thou not chosen me? Spirituality is not exploring different paths. Spirituality is recognizing by grace and through faith that God chooses his own. It is God who draws a people to himself. It is the Holy Spirit that gives a heart for spiritual understanding to lead us in a life of repentance and faith so that we might receive justification, to be declared righteous, and then put on that pathway of sanctification. Always, salvation is God's rescue work through Jesus Christ from the captivity of sin. It is God bringing us to see that our sin exiles us from God. And if we are left to our own devices, we will always remain in exile. But praise God, He promises and He delivers on His promises. He promises a new heart to His people. The Lord calls those whom He has set apart. And that calling has been part of God's plan, part of His ordained affairs from before time. J.I. Packer, in writing on the Bible's teaching of election, wrote, "The verb elect means to select or to choose out. The biblical doctrine of election is that before creation, God selected out of the human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom He would redeem, bring to faith, justify, and glorify in and through Christ Jesus. And this divine choice is an expression of free, sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional, not merited by anything in those who are its subjects." Congregation, do you believe that God owes sinners no mercy of any kind, only condemnation? So far as it is then a wonder and a matter for endless praise that He should choose to save any one of us, and doubly so when His choice involved the giving of His own Son, His own beloved Son, to suffer as the sin bearer for the elect. In short, you and I, we cannot choose to be chosen. As we sang a few moments ago, "It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. They shall be my people. I will be their God." Oh, what rich, powerful covenantal language, God establishing that relationship of grace and life. Well, this new heart speaks of the new birth. When God in His sovereign grace draws a person to Himself, we understand that to be His effectual call, His effectual call. And it includes the many-sided reality of Christian conversion, including illumination, regeneration, faith, repentance. By nature, we are dead in our sins and unresponsive to God. But by means of the gospel, dead sinners are brought to life. And those who have been given a new heart, praise God, those who have been given a new heart embrace the gospel, celebrate the gospel with joy and with praise. Christ becomes the focus of a heart given by the Lord, which in turn becomes a heart that is wholeheartedly given to the Lord. Christians are those who have received a heart transplant. Think of the baptismal form echoing Scripture. We hope to hear that echo in due course, in which we confess that baptism teaches that we and our children are sinful from the time of conception and birth. This means that we are all under the judgment of God, and for that reason cannot be members of God's kingdom unless we are born again, unless we are given that new heart. And such a heart recognizes the loving compassion, the compassionate love of God who redeems us in Jesus Christ. With the hymn writer, we confess, "Thou from the sin that has stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of old Thou hast ordained me that I should live for Thee." Isn't that amazing? Of old, God has ordained that we should live for Him. "'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before Thee, for Thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love Thee, Thou must have loved me first." The love of Christ to needy sinners such as we are always demands from us a response. The reformer John Calvin had as his personal motto for life, was his engraving, as we might say. My heart I offer to thee promptly and sincerely. What a beautiful motto for the week that lies ahead. What a beautiful motto for life. And so then the Christian is not only given a heart to know the Lord, but that heart then is wholeheartedly given to the Lord, a heart that is focused on the Lord, a fruitful heart, a heart that focuses on his kingdom cause, a heart that focuses on praise to the living God, a heart that is fruitful. A good tree bears good fruit. New birth produces likeness to Christ, a hatred of sin, a delight in God's law, victory over the world. We remember the occasion when Jesus cursed a particular fig tree. Normally, fig trees are expected to bear fruit, juicy, nutritious, tasty fruit, but a fruitless tree. Jesus says, is this tree with the appearance of fruitfulness, full of foliage, but there was none. It had a misleading appearance, just like many in the Old Testament covenant community. The Old Testament community carried on in many of what we would call the rituals, the practices of outward worship, but it wasn't in the heart. It wasn't in the heart. And so Judah was being judged for covenantal faithlessness, covenantal fruitlessness. A barren fig tree symbolizes divine judgment against shameful fruitlessness. And what was the fruitlessness that Jesus targeted? Why? It was a rejection of the Messiah. Just as in Jeremiah's days, so many no longer believed the promise of the Messiah to come. In the time of Christ's public ministry, the Messiah stood right in their midst, and he too was rejected. And what of today? What of today? The masses in society hardly know the true meaning of the name Jesus. Christmas is upon us. The lights have come on early. But where's Jesus? And how many are calling out to the Lord Jesus? How much fruitfulness do we see in the church at large in our nation? And then we have to look in the mirror to look at ourselves. Always God's word calls us to self-examination, and how we must yearn in our daily walk of faith to have an expanded heart for the Lord, to know God through Jesus Christ, to know God's purposes, to know our place in his kingdom, and to labor for it. And Jesus, as Jesus prayed, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the same sermon, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In his farewell message to the disciples, Jesus encouraged them by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. We think of the teaching of Colossians 3 and 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The world is engulfed in darkness. There are those who search. That's why people will host spirituality expos. And there are some who want, as the pop song flippantly goes, to swear there is no heaven and to pray that there is no hell, blocking out the future, living for today, seeking fulfillment in power or prestige or possessions or position, or who knows what, even spirituality expos. A genuine faith, a true faith that brings continual change in our outlook and our vision. And Paul would reject the teaching that taught that one can be saved by dead works. And on the flip side of the coin, James rejects a salvation by dead faith. Beloved, may we always rejoice in the conviction that God will provide a new heart for his own. That the Christian is given a new heart by the Lord, a heart to know God. And in that rejoicing, may we day by day offer our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord for his praise and for his glory. Amen.